Welcome to the City Point Church podcast. Thanks for joining us. Every day is an opportunity to take hold of. So we hope this message inspires you and builds your faith, that it helps you have more of a God perspective for your day. Enjoy.
Great to be with you guys today. I've put together a message today called Burning Grace. And the benefit, I think, about being a part of a local church is that the idea of this teaching moment is not just information to you. If you want great teaching, I can give you some great podcasts you should listen to, and they'll be able to do some great, they'll be able to expose the Word of God to you like I probably can't. But the benefit of being part of a church community is that you get a right now word for where we're going as a community. These people that are around you, we're supposed to unpack the Word of God together, be transformed together to influence our community together. And so the benefit of coming to church is to receive a right now word. And this word that I've been praying into this week is not a message I've ever done before. I don't like using old banner for a new day. This is something that I've prayed into specifically for this group of people right here. It's called Burning Grace. And I actually went to the Bible to look about faith. I know as a church, you've been on a journey of faith, and we sit in a building that exists because of the faith and the faithfulness of the people that are in this room. And but as I looked into it, it kind of transformed into a message more about grace. And I'll show you why that is. The key scripture for today, I'm sure will be on the screens, but if you have a Bible, hard copy Bible, if you still have paper ones or you use your phone, whatever it may be, you can pull that out there. The scripture comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. I read from the CSB version, and it says this: "For you are saved by grace through faith. This is not by yourselves, it's God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." This is such a powerful scripture, and it kind of makes me feel a little bit important, because it says here that you are created for good works, that at the beginning of our time, God had knit you together in your mother's womb intentionally. Like every single one of you, you have a unique calling, a unique purpose to be on this planet at this time with your gifts, your specific gifts, your specific talents, your spiritual gifts right now. You've been put together for a specific purpose right now for good works. God has written out these good works like millennia ago when He was considering you, that these are the good works that you need to do. And they're written out. It takes the pressure off us a little bit because they're written out for us to walk in. They're not boring works. They're not dissatisfying works. These are some of the lies you can come to as you come to faith. Oh, my life's now going to be boring. It's going to be safe. If I look through the Bible, I don't see any of the disciples living safe lives at all. They were like on death's edge all the time, right? But at the beginning of time, God wrote a purpose for your life, something unique for you, something that only you can do, something like Kayla's bridge being built, something like that for you. And here it says, God's prepared this for you, that in Christ Jesus you can walk in these good works. God's holistic plan, if you read the Bible from cover to cover, it ends with two trees, the start tree in the Garden of Eden and the end one. And all through the middle, there is this golden weave, this golden thread that if you follow it all through the Bible, there's this golden thread, which is God wants to reconcile the earth to Himself. He wants to bring healing and wholeness back to the broken earth. And humanity's job, the church's job, is to help that narrative come to pass. Sometimes we think God made the church and now let's give the church a mission, that we should go out and do something. But God had a mission, and then He created the church to be part of that mission, to be the vehicle for that mission. So if you are saved, you're a believer in this place, if you call Christ your Lord and Savior, you are on this mission now to bring healing and hope and reconciliation to the world around you. And that's what this building is. I love that before even Faith, Love, Hope, this building is being created, that the people of the northern suburbs can find somewhere to have home, to have hope and have healing, to find purpose and to find their identity, because there's a new question being asked by this generation. There's a new question being asked. The old generation had a question and it was centered around morality and are we good people? But this new generation has a new question around purpose and identity. Who am I and what am I here for? Do I even matter? And I believe in this place, this is why the local church exists, that this place, people can find their purpose and find their identity, and every single one of you has a part to play on that mission. I want to share something that has helped me believe for more. That I believe, and as we've been praying into today, that it's easy to have faith for certain things. If you've seen certain things happen in your life before, you can believe for them again. But God always wants to extend our tent pegs and extend what we can believe for. God's not a God where you have to like turn off the tap to reserve water. You know, sometimes, let's turn the PowerPoint off, turn the heater off at night. We don't want a big electricity bill. Sometimes we have that same approach to the power of God where we're like, oh, we better not ask for too much, right? But we have this infinite God, yet sometimes we don't believe the impossible is right. But I can see this awakening happening within our City Point locations where people are starting to believe God at his word and said the impossible can become possible with the power of God. That maybe what the Bible says is true. That maybe it wasn't true for 2,000 years ago. Maybe it can happen again. There's this awakening at City Point where people are starting to believe for more again. It's really, really exciting. I believe this verse, Ephesians 2, I think this is the greatest miracle that can ever occur on planet Earth, salvation. Yeah. This is the greatest thing. Like, I know, you know, someone grows back an arm, that'll look really cool. but salvation is the greatest miracle that can ever have on planet Earth. It's literally this soul, this spirit that is dead in sin, being regenerated again, coming alive again. The Bible says that God takes a heart of stone out of us and puts in a heart of flesh. Literally making us new. The only reason this can take place in us spiritually is because Jesus did it physically, that he overcame death, that he rose again. And because of that, we can be regenerated from the inside out. That's what the Christian life is, the greatest miracle that we can have. And without salvation, church is just Christian therapy. Literally, here's a bunch of great work. Here's how you live. I lived this way for so many years. I knew there was truth in here somewhere, but I didn't know it to be true. And so I lived this Christian therapy kind of life, coming to church, trying to put these things in place. And because they're God's principles and it's woven into the underlie of society, they would work in your life, but I didn't feel regenerated on the inside. My desires and affections towards God weren't changing. I was just trying to do the right thing week after week, failing week after week. Sunday, I'm on a high for God. This week, I'm not going to go out drinking again. Oh, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and then Sunday, pick back up again. And did like this curve all the way through my life, because at the core of who I was, this salvation process had taken root a bit, but my journey with Christ had stopped to a point. That's why it's the greatest miracle. And I believe today, even some people here today, you might have really just resonated with where I was at back then, that you've been coming to this, but it feels like Christian therapy to you. It feels like a way that we could live life, but it doesn't feel like your soul has been regenerated. And I want to pray for a couple of those people at the end, but oh, this is great because it says how this miracle takes place. Often when we believe for more, we think it's just an issue of faith. That if you have a greater faith, you'll see greater things. By your faith, you have been healed. And faith is a key element to seeing the power of God move in your life. Faith is the mechanism for the miracle, but it's not the power of it. Listen to this, and you'll pick it up straight away. So you are saved. That's the miracle. You're saved. That happens internally. By grace, through faith. So it comes through faith, but the power is by grace. So grace is this powerful thing. And I want to kind of shed a bit of light. I'll do my little theological unpacking of what faith and grace is, because once you understand it, it really took the pressure off my life to step out and do some of these great things for God. By grace, through faith. Faith is the mechanism, but the power of it is grace. For many years, I tried to, it produces an anxious faith in you. Have I got enough faith for this? I've got enough faith to believe for financial breakthrough, but I've never seen a healing, so I won't ever try and pray for anyone. I don't have faith for that. And we think it's a faith issue, but it's actually an issue of grace. My definition of grace is this. It's a simple definition. Grace is the enabling power of God to achieve what's not possible by ourselves. Grace fills the gap between what you can achieve by yourself and what God wants to do. If it's possible for you to do this much, yet God is asking this much, grace fills the gap. I love the story of Moses, where he goes to the Red Sea, and the bad guys are chasing him down. He's between the bad guys, about to kill him on this side, and a big Red Sea on the other side. And God says to him, I love the language, you split the Red Sea. Not wait here, I'm going to split it. He says to Moses, you split it. And so Moses standing there, well, got this stick, hope that helps. Like the massive gap between what Moses can actually do in his own strength and what God has just asked him to do. Moses raises the stick and God does the rest. See, grace is the enabling power of God to fill the gap between what you can actually do, naturally do, and what God has asked you to do. And so often we just think about grace as the grace that covers sin, that I'm not worthy of God's salvation, and so grace just covers that. And that totally does that. I'm going to explain a bit about that as well. But it also does this bit, and it has this element that we need to believe for more. It's an actually not a faith. Faith is the mechanism, that's how it flows through, but it's actually God's grace outworking in our life to do these incredible things. And so, faith. Let me explain how this works. So I have to explain faith before you can understand how the grace comes to us. Faith, my favorite example of how faith works is my astronaut example. If you've seen an astronaut in space, I'm sure they have much more technology around it now, but this is how it works in my head. There's a spaceship in space, and an astronaut has to go outside to do repairs or something on the spaceship. So he gets in his spacesuit, fully contained, big helmet, how you see in all the movies, and he gets outside, and he's attached by this cord to the spaceship. So there's this big space guy in a suit, and the oxygen and everything travels through this cord from the spaceship to the spaceman. So he's outside doing his repairs, and he's safe because there's oxygen going through from the spaceship to him. He's dependent on that oxygen to live. In this example, faith is the cord. Faith in itself is nothing. It's always about the object of your faith. It's always about what your faith is attached to. And so faith in this is just your cord. That's why it says above, if you've got even a mustard seed of faith, you can move a mountain. It's not about the bigness of your faith. It's what your faith is attached to that makes the difference. For the astronaut, this cord is attached to a spaceship where he gets his oxygen from. And if your faith is attached to God, you get whatever God has in him. And God is the source. He's a source of life, the source of love, the source of power, the source of satisfaction. And if your dependency and faith is put in him, then your life has those things. And so the person with the most faith is probably the person that's cut all their other cords off their life where they have their faith attached to their money, or their faith attached to power, or their faith attached to achievement. So some of the big generals of faith are not the people who have this big faith, oh, I've mustered up, I feel like I can do it. It's the people who are only dependent on Christ and Christ alone. Those are the people who, and all they're getting is their astronaut attached to their spaceship of God, where life and love and peace and joy and all the fruits of the Spirit come from. And so faith is about the object of your faith. So faith in itself is not the power, it's what the power flows through to your life. That's why Bible says, that's why Peter, when he's walking on the water, he gets to Jesus and he looks at Jesus and he's dependent on him. He's walking on the water and then he looks at the waves and he sees how big they are and his cord shifts and he starts to sink because his dependency wasn't fully on God anymore. And so faith is like the cord of an astronaut. But the enabling power of God is grace. And often we can think of grace as getting what we don't deserve. Like, we don't deserve God's favor. We're fallen creatures. We're sinful people. We don't deserve to be in heaven for eternity. But God's grace covers us. It fills the gap, right? And because of that, we can do it. That's 100% true, but it's only half the picture. I believe those that are following Christ use more grace than sinners do. I believe post-salvation, you should burn more grace than you did before salvation. And I want to show you why this is true. We need to burn more grace, use more of God's power now that we are saved in our good works than that of what it did to cover the sin to get you to this place. Burning grace. Grace fills the gap. There's two kind of ways grace works. Grace either covers your wrongdoings or helps you do right doings. So those are kind of the two avenues. So often I find people in their lives get stuck because of the wrongdoings of their past. Usually someone's future is a reflection of something that's happened in their past and how well they've dealt with things. So a lot of the time, and one of the key things I really felt to talk about today is the way that grace redeems regrets. That in our society, we have perfect 20/20 retrospect vision. We can see everything we did in our past. And you may be here today and you have these regrets around your life. Maybe it's the way you did parenting. It's an action you did take, an action you didn't take. You know, there's these websites for regret. I was looking for an example in my own life. I'm not a very sentimental or retrospective person at all. Like, I don't wish I'd done my life differently. I don't look back at my life like that. So I asked my wife, Ruth, hey, what's a story? What's something in my life that you think that I'd probably regret? And funnily enough, she had no trouble thinking of a few examples for me.
But I looked on these websites, and they're called, there's these secret regret websites. And the most depressing thing I've ever read, but there's thousands of these posts where people anonymously go on and write all these things they've regretted of their life as this kind of anonymous confession. But even just confession, it doesn't mean you're healed from it. And so all these regrets that have crippled people, like thousands and thousands of people crippled their future because of this. And I wrote down a few of them. There's your basic ones around relationship. I've cheated on my husband. It's been eating me from the inside out for about 10 years now. And they've got anxiety orders and eating disorders. We had a family split. I wish I could have kept them together. Maybe I should have spoken up. I let my colleague take my idea in a meeting. I didn't stand up for myself. There's all these things where people have these regrets in life and they haven't moved past them. And this happens all the time. This stops us from believing for more in our future and moving into our future because we get stuck on this thing we should have done. And there's three main areas that people have regrets in. There's the three types of regrets: regret of action, regret of inaction, and regret of reaction. And we all have some of these in our life. Regret of action: I did something I shouldn't have done. We know those ones. We all have those ones in our life. Back when I was in my college days, a lot of my days were spent with regret of action. Oh, whoops, I got drunk again. I hang out with the wrong people again. That was my testimony for so many years of my life where I couldn't get free from that cycle. Regret of action. The second one is a regret of inaction. And this is one I find really common in Christian circles because James 4:17 says, if you know to do good works and you do not do it, to you it is sin. That's super convicting. If you get a word, oh, you got to go pray for that person, you don't do it. That's sin. There's a regret of inaction that you should have done something, but you didn't do it. The third one is a regret of reaction. Regret of reaction is you find yourself in a circumstantial situation that is of no part of your doing, which the COVID season has done to us. Right? We didn't cause COVID. That's not something that we initiated yet. We've had so many repercussions of that. And we wish it didn't happen, and I wish this didn't happen in my life. I regret that I've lost my job. I regret that my relationship is on the rocks because of what the time constraint or restraint or separation has done to us during this season. There's different regrets that we can have through our life, and regret is not something that's uncommon to the Christian person. But I love the hope of Christ that we can be redeemed from our regrets. And as I was writing this message, I felt to go through this example of Peter, because I feel like some people may have been carrying a regret of their past, maybe not knowing that, and it's limiting or inhibiting your future. That if you've been hurt in the past, you're expecting to be hurt in the future and you're playing it too safe. Or you've made bad financial decisions in the past and now you can't believe for good stewardship in your future. Whatever it may be, I feel like there's some regrets that are holding people back from this next season that God wants to take this church into. I'm going to read out this story of Peter. He was a man who would have some huge regrets. Luke 22, verses 55 to 62. It's a story of when Peter denies Christ. It's a hectic story. And Peter is one of Jesus' three. Like, they're tight. They're fam. There's no one tighter to Jesus Christ on planet Earth than Peter, James, and John. This is them. So it says this: they lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard. This word fire is a specific one that's used. It's anthrakia, and it's only used twice in the whole New Testament. We're going to use both those scriptures to see what's happening. It means a charcoal fire. This charcoal fire in the middle of the courtyard, and they sat down together. Peter sat among them. When the servants saw him sitting in the light, they looked closely at him and said, this man was with him too. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him. After a little while, someone else saw him and said, you're one of them too. Man, I am not. About an hour later, another kept insisting this man was certainly with him, since he's also a Galilean. But Peter said, I don't know what you're talking about. Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. Then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. It's got to be the worst moment of Peter's life. Looked at, like, Jesus just being carried away to be abused. His rock. He said about Peter, on this rock I'll build my church. Cephas, the rock. Someone who's solid through it all, right? Yet in the space of a few hours, he denies Jesus publicly three times. And Jesus knows he did. Looks at him in the eyes and it would just pierce you to your soul. I imagine it would sink so deep into him. The Lord turned and looked at him. And Peter remembered his word and how he'd said to him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Peter went outside and wept bitterly. I can imagine this being the start of a spiral of Peter's life. It'd been like, this was the end. The last thing that happened, my last interaction with my Lord and Savior was one where I betrayed him. Not just once, but again and again, three times. This is incredible regret. He had the regret of inaction, where he should have done something, but he didn't. Or he had the regret of action, where he did deny him and he shouldn't. He's dealing with this incredible regret. The other scripture that mentions that type of fire and thrakia is the one where after the resurrection, it's the interaction between Peter and Jesus again. I find that this links them, that what happened at this fire was something terrible, but what happened at the next fire, let's read out. John 21, 7 to 17. The disciple, the one that Jesus loved, I always love that because it's John writing about himself, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer clothing around him, for he'd take it off, and he jumped into the sea. Since they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, and the other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish. When they got out of the land, they saw a charcoal fire there, that's that word, and thrakia, with fish lying on it and bread. Some of the fish you've just caught, bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus said. We've skipped down to verse 12. "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter. And this is the crazy redemptive grace. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord." This is Peter. He said to him, "You know that I love you. Feed my lambs." A second time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep." He asked him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time. He didn't understand what was happening here. "Do you love me?" he said. "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep." And I love the poetry of this. See, Peter was riddled with regret, riddled with something that happened from his past, but by the grace of God, the enabling power of God, something incredible happens, that Peter around in thrakia, the charcoal fire, denies God three times. 1, 2, 3. And then here, Jesus around the thrakia, the charcoal fire, redeems him three times. Not just once, but again, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" Almost erasing every denial that Peter did. By the grace of God, he redeems our regrets. And by the grace of God, when a regret is redeemed, purpose is put in its place to do something great for the future. He doesn't just redeem it and be off you go. No, he calls you into something more. That only with Christ, your greatest setback could be the greatest stepping stone. That the thing, maybe Peter wasn't ready to be the rock of the church before he went through this process and this forged him into being that person. Jesus isn't willing to let your past inhibit the good works that he's written for your future. And so grace flows into our lives. And where grace flows, healing flows, enabling us to let go of regret. Grace flows, enabling us to move past our past sins, past our inaction, and move through any terrible circumstances with this incredible assurance that Jesus Christ redeems the regrets of our past. And for some people here today, I can feel some regrets still pulling on their life, pulling them back, keeping their mindsets in a certain place, when God has this freedom for your future. And at the end of the service, I'm going to pray that breaks off it. Maybe it's how you've parented. Maybe it's your career choice, thinking, "Oh, it's too late for me." Maybe it's the words you spoke to a friend, something relationally. Maybe it's opportunities missed. You did something in your past and now you feel like it disqualifies you for your future. It's not how it works. There's no wastage with God. Nothing is wasted with God because of his redeeming grace. God's grace wins every time when it comes to your mistakes up against his mercy. And some people today are going to let go of regret because it's inhibiting what you're believing for the future. Your purpose and your calling is as real and as tangible as it ever has been. And then that's the side where grace fills the gap between the things of our past that we may have done wrong. But there's this incredible thing that God fills the gap in our right doings. And this is the part I want to talk about at the end of this message, because I believe this is our key to believing for more and actually being real Christians that take a modern gospel into our workplace.
You don't need to get, if you have a gift of prophecy and you get a word for someone, like I did for Kayla earlier, you don't need to go into your workplace around the wooden fountain and think, ah, God's given me a word, let me lay hands on your forehead around the water cooler. You're going to think you're weird, okay? There's certain ways that we can do it, and I believe there's a modern discipleship and a modern gospel and a modern ministry that allows us to bridge the gap, and I believe the grace of God fills the gap between what are we able to do and what it takes to be that person in our ministry. I believe people like Billy Graham, Reinhard Bonnke, they burnt more grace than anybody. Imagine being like Reinhard Bonnke at the start of his ministry. You're going to bring revival to Africa. Be like, all I know is Jesus and him crucified. How do I save millions of people in Africa? So, the gap is so big. I know Pastor Mel spoke last week on the gap. Grace fills the gap. And so imagine at the start, this guy being said, all right, go do this thing in Africa. Revival's in Africa. The grace that man must have burnt on a daily basis to see thousands and millions of people come to Christ is way beyond what any person can do. And even today, if anything is transforming your heart, it's not because of my words. It's the Holy Spirit working through this text and through the Bible that transforms your heart. I don't have any power to transform a human heart. There is a gap between what I'm saying, what I'm speaking, what I'm orating, and what God is doing in your heart. And for every person here today, what you can do and the gap between that and what you're called to do is where the enabling power of God is going to fill. And this can be on many different levels. The Bible always says, be faithful with small and you'll be given much. I believe that works the same with this enabling power of grace, that if you get a word for someone in your workplace and you don't do it because you don't think you're able to do it, because a lot of our time we come into the Christian circles and we start to play it safe. I'm saved, this is safe, my life's here now, and if I can do it, if I can do it in my own strength, then I will step out and do it. And that's why a lot of people in the Christian circles end up burning out. But if you step into this place of grace, knowing that God has called me to do this, I have no idea how I'm going to do it, you should never feel fully qualified for what you're doing for the kingdom of God. You should never feel fully comfortable in it. I was telling my brother-in-law, Dan, as I came here this morning, he's like, are you prepared? And I'm like, maybe 70%? Because when I first started to preach the word of God, because this is part of my ministry to the body of Christ, that I would be like 100% prepared, but then I would never be able to go with where the Holy Spirit wanted me to go during the messages, because I was so doing it in my own strength. And if I could memorize every word, then I was confident in myself. It was safe. There's no room for safety in Christianity. There's room for obedience. But obedience takes you to the risky places and the safe places. Safe places just keeps you in a place where if you deem it to be safe, then you'll do it for God. There's no grace in that area. There's no room. There's no gap to fill. It's all in your own strength. It's time that we need to be a people and a church again, obedient to God, that if he calls us to the biggest thing or the smallest thing, we start to trust that grace will fill the gap. And I love this because Paul had the same doubts that I had. Paul has the same doubts that you had. Say God's called you to, you had this dream in your heart, maybe when you were younger, to create a business that finances a ministry or to do something and it hasn't come to pass. You're like, maybe I don't have the faith for it. I love this. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 9. It says this. This is Paul. Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, he really hates this thing, to torment me so that I would not exalt myself. So many different thoughts of that. Was it a person done to him? Was it a physical ailment? Look at different scholars. We're not sure. But what we know is that it caused him to be weak or less than he thought he could be in his own strength. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. My grace is sufficient. My enabling power is sufficient for you and is perfected in weakness. You don't need to be perfect or qualified to even step out into this place where grace can flow through your faith and do amazing things in your world. You don't even need to feel qualified. You don't need to feel like, a lot of the time I used to feel like I wouldn't pray for someone unless it was like the right time. Like, oh, I'm feeling faith. There's faith in the room. Let's get some prayer on. And I wouldn't worship and sometimes until I felt it. Like, oh yes, I feel like I'm grateful. Therefore I should worship. And I feel that's literally putting my flesh over my spirit. Because if God wants me to worship, then the greatest thing I can ever do is submit my flesh to it. Like so many times I come in here into a church service, I don't feel like lifting my hands to God. If you're tired, you come in like, I don't feel the presence of God. The greatest thing you can do is be like, flesh, just be quiet. I'm going to let my spirit and my soul start to exalt God, and then my flesh follows along behind. So many times in our mission and what you're called to do in your workplace, what you're called to do in your family. Some people, this grace needs to fill the gap in broken family relationships. That is something that you can't do, that so many times maybe you've tried to heal yourself, heal that relationship with sibling or parent or distant relation. So many times it's failed and you won't do it again, but grace is the gap. Grace fills that gap between what you can do in your own strength and what God has called it to do. And God has called reconciliation in families, especially within the church. So Paul says, even though I'm not perfect, even though I'm weak, and God says, my grace is sufficient for you. We can believe for more, not because you can muster up a greater faith, but because the grace of God flows down what little faith we do have and empowers our situations. If it's His grace, it's His power, it's His will, and we need to start living in the world, not just being hearers of the word, but doers of the word, because sometimes in our workplace, and I really get a call in that there's some missional people here that their workplace, their career is their calling. And some people, this place that your work, your everyday life is your ministry to God. And maybe you've been wondering how you can make it. You don't need to come into paid ministry to be a minister of God. You just need to bring God and His grace into whatever avenues and hours take up your day. And for some people in this place, you've been shying away from hard conversations with colleagues, been shying away from questions that are to be answered. You've been shying away from giving words, or maybe you feel like, I really feel like I can heal people, but I don't want to pray for people because that's scary. And I feel like God is going to show you in the small. He's going to start filling small gaps with His grace, and then He's going to start filling bigger gaps with His grace. But I believe we're a church called to start stepping out this week in obedience to God, far more than you ever have before. For someone in this room, the step is a financial one. I feel like it's someone over here. I feel like there's a step that you've got to take is a financial one where it doesn't add up on paper. I don't think this is a church giving thing. I think it's something in your business. There's a church financial decision, a business financial decision you need to make. You don't see how it's going to work, but you feel strongly to do it. Anyway, I want you to pray into it because I believe that God is going to be, the grace is going to be the gap in that. Not that you are to make unwise decisions and be a bad steward, but I feel that word for that circumstance, for that person. But my life was completely transformed when I realized that it doesn't depend on my faith or how I feel about my faith. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. Because the grace of God, the enabling power of God, flows down what little faith you have. Like that spaceship, that astronaut to that spaceship, God's power is unending. If you're connected to God, if you're dependent on God, then all the power of heaven can flow down into your situation and into your ministry, into your life and into your workplace. If you just step out in obedience to what He wants you to do in your family, in the words that you give, Titus 2:11 to 12 says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godliness and worldly lust and to live in a sensible, righteous and godly way in the present age." For some people here today, the grace of God is going to fill the gap between that cycle of dysfunction you've been experiencing in your own inner world. But you haven't stepped out in faith because, like me, you were going through a certain cycle. Mine had to do with alcohol. Yours might be due with fear or pride. But the grace of God is sufficient enough to come in and break that cycle of dysfunction off your life and allow you to start to believe for more again. If you've been in this cycle, maybe like, this is my life now. You know, you might be older in this place today and you're thinking, well, that's for the young guys to carry forward with this. No. A lot of the greatest ministers of the gospel of Christ came into their influence years later in life. Don't get caught in the pigeonhole of your past, but step forward into the enabling power of the grace of God. It's through this grace that power comes into our inner world. And this takes the pressure off us because we don't have to feel faith, to muster it up before you go pray for someone, before you have a conversation, before you invite someone to church. You don't need to feel it. You don't need to muster up the faith. If you believe in God, if you have a connection to Him at all, then all the power of heaven can flow into whatever situation you bring.
Grace is unmerited favor. It's undeserved mercy, but do you see it today as enabling power to do the supernatural in your world? Burn more grace this week than it takes to cover the sins of your past. Burn more grace doing the good works that God has in your future. Do things you couldn't have possibly done without God. That's when the rush of being a Christian comes into play. I feel very comfortable teaching the word of God. Some of the biggest times I've seen the gap filled by grace is when I've been out. This one example comes to mind where I was having a drink with a friend of mine at a place in Bulimba, and we started talking to these, a girl and a guy that we'd met across, and we got to speak into their life about the gospel in a real way. Because they're talking about their anxiety, like, oh, everyone kind of goes through anxiety and mental health at the moment. And we got to speak into them and say, no, it's not a rite of passage. There's a way you can live where you can live free of that. And we spoke to them for about half an hour in this pub about this amazing grace of God. I didn't have the words to say in it, but the grace of God filled it. I came away from that feeling so satisfied and pumped up for the cause of Christ. When you step out, when you're obedient and let God's grace fill the gap between what you're capable of and what He wants you to do, you live the most satisfying life that you can possibly live. We can only have this grace because another gap was filled in our life that we couldn't come to God. We couldn't. There was a gap between humanity and God, between where we are because of the sin that we have. And we created this rift between humanity and God because we walked away and chose, think we can do things better. Humanity always thinks we can do things better. There was this gap we couldn't bridge. The Old Testament is about humanity trying to bridge this gap between us and God, but the gap was too big. And so God's grace came down from heaven and expressed itself as another gap filler in the form of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And He came down and He lived a perfect life. He didn't need grace to fill the gap. He was perfect. There was no sin in His life. And He came down and He lived the perfect life. And then for all the sins and mistakes we've ever made, for all the regretful things we've ever done, He stood in the gap. He took the punishment that we deserved and He bridged the gap between humanity and God again, that anyone that reaches out with the smallest of faith can be reconciled to the Father. And then the grace of God can flow into their life in forgiveness and healing and wholeness. Trust grace to fill the gap between what you are capable of and what God wants to accomplish. Trust in the grace of God to fill the gap between those areas you feel like you're falling short and what God wants you to do. And right now, I just want to close in prayer. Because I do believe there's people in this place that have been holding on to regret for too long. And I would love us to this moment to just bow our heads and close our eyes because this is just a moment between you and God. I just want to pray for two groups of people really quickly. If you are in this place and you have been dealing with regret, regret of action, regret of inaction, regret of reaction, there's something from your past that's holding you back. I just want to pray for Jesus healing over your life. So if that is you while all eyes are closed, I want you to just raise your hand so I know who I'm praying with. Thank you. You guys can put your hands down. There's a lot of people put their hands up in this moment, so I'm believing right now. I cannot do any healing to your world, but grace fills the gap. And just like Jesus called Peter and said, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Right now, He's going to speak to your life. The Holy Spirit is going to minister to your heart and redeem the regrets of your past. Lord, for all these people that regrets have been holding back in their past, for decisions that have been made, that they've been running over in their heads night after night, for that sick feeling that's still in their gut because they wish they hadn't have done it or they wish they had done something. Lord, show us that by your favor, by your grace, you can heal this. And this is the comfort that we have, that Jesus knows you would do those things. He knew those regretful actions or inactions, and even still, He died for you. He still thought you're worth it. He has a greater purpose for your life. Right now, Lord, Holy Spirit, will you redeem the regrets of their life? Will you bring healing around their life, and will you start to call them into a greater purpose? In Jesus' name. Well, let's just keep our eyes closed in this moment. This second group of people I'd love to pray for is people who may have never asked Jesus to come into their life, that you don't have that cord of faith that connects you to the spaceship. You don't have that faith that connects you to God, that your dependency isn't on Him, really. It's actually on money, on things, on yourself, on your achievement. It's on something else. And right now in this moment, you have a decision to make to start a journey with Jesus where your dependency is shifted over from whatever you were depending on to God. I had this for so many years. I knew the Bible back to front. I grew up in a Christian home, yet I wasn't dependent on Him. And so my life didn't have the fruits of the Spirit. I didn't have peace. I didn't have love. I didn't have joy. But something miraculous happens. The regeneration of the Holy Spirit happens when we decide to take our dependency off the things that we can do and put them back solely onto God. And if that's you today and all eyes are closed, heads are bowed, and you need to make that decision to either start your journey with Jesus for the first time or recommit to the journey in a serious way, on the count of three, I'd just love you to put your hand up as well so I know who I'm praying for. And this is just between you and God, an incredible faith step. One, you're here today in this room for a reason. God knew you would be here and this message is for you. Two, it doesn't matter about the things of your past. You're not disqualified from a relationship with Christ. And if you need to make that decision today, three, put the hand up. Thank you. Over on the left. Thank you. Thank you. One more moment. Is there anyone else that wants to join these people in this decision to either start the journey with Christ or recommit? Thank you. Thank you for that hand in the middle.